Thank you. That was excellent. Revelation chapter 14. We're looking at the first five verses. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These were they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our church. And we do ask for your help tonight as we meet. Lord, we pray that this would accomplish, Lord, what it needs to. Lord, we know that when we assemble, one of our primary goals is for the perfecting of the saints. We certainly understand much of that is done through your word and through the preaching of your word. So, Lord, we do ask for your help right now. Pray that your word would do the work that needs to be done. Lord, you control what I say and how I say it, Lord, and that we would leave here different and changed. Lord, if there's anyone in here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I do pray for their salvation. I pray that even this evening they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Please bless, Lord. And again, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Can we finish up chapter 13 there a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago? And chapter 13 was very much a look, a lot of the, if you will, the negative side of what was coming during the tribulation time. I know last week we were talking about, we finished up with a false prophet, but it dealt with the Antichrist. In the last couple of weeks, you're getting a glimpse in chapter 13 of the tribulation time from Satan's perspective, what he is going to be doing, from the fall out of heaven to the wrath that is coming from him. You know, when you get into those chapters, there are these parenthetical chapters here, 12, 13, and 14, we're getting that look of it. Now, it changes when we get into chapter 14. You know, chapter 13, again, was all about the Antichrist, his pseudo-resurrection that's going to take place, resulting in multitudes of men on the earth worshiping him, the false prophet coming on the scene after that event and getting the world also to worship the Antichrist, making this image, which is going to have the ability to speak, make it look like if it has life behind it, and he's making it also now the worship is mandatory. It changes. We saw how the false prophet is going to use the economy to help control the masses through the mark of the beast. And so that's where we were at last week, dealing with all of that. A good idea of the Antichrist's power, even the miracles he has, calling fire down from heaven, as well as other miracles that is going to be taking place. However, when we get to chapter 14, things change. We now start seeing things from God's perspective. When we look down at the tribulation time frame, not Satan's perspective, we also see God's direction and His power and all that He is doing during this time frame as well. And so we're moving from the power of the beast right to the power of God. It's kind of like when you look over in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Sort of a contrast there with wicked and righteous, like what we see in Revelation 13 and 14. I won't read a lot of these verses, but I'll read just a few of them, starting in verse 35 and 50. One deals with the end of the wicked, the other one deals with the righteous. says, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yet I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, because they save them, because they trust in him. And that's almost a summary, really, of 13 and 14. We're going to look at God's deliverance, especially getting the first five verses right here and what the Lord is doing with the 144,000. One commentator, I like how he put it in contrast in the two chapters of 13 and 14. He said chapter 13 is a dark picture of the Antichrist and his people. 14 is a light picture of Christ and his people. 13 is Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, demons, damn, deception, idolatry, and the mark of the beast. 14 is God, Christ, angels redeemed, saints, truth, genuine worship, and the mark of God. And that's very true. All those things are listed between those two chapters. So there's a definite contrast. Again, looking from Satan's perspective and then coming on over to God's perspective. We come into the first five verses of chapter 14. We once again see the 144,000 witnesses. This is now the third time that we've come across them. Look over in Revelation chapter 7. This is when we are introduced to these group of men. Start there in verse 2. It says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000, all of the tribes of the children of Israel. And then a list of all the tribes, and we dealt with that several weeks back. But that's the first time we come across them, these 12,000 from each tribe in Israel, totaling 144,000. So now we're getting a glimpse of them again here in chapter 14. Again, they really are some amazing men. I brought it up when we looked at them the first time, but again, think about right now, I have no idea how many actual, truly gospel-preaching missionaries are in the world serving right now. I would think 15,000 would be a high number, but I don't know. But let's just say there's 15,000 of them, all right? During the tribulation time, there's going to be 144,000. Not only just 144,000, but 144,000 that are of a whole other caliber. They're not taking care of families at the same time. Their whole mission, and as we're going to see, these guys are dead serious with their walk. They are completely sold out. And it's those 144,000 that are going throughout the entire world preaching. That's one of the reasons that we see as we're coming through the book of Revelation, how it's during the tribulation the world will see the greatest time of revival that they've ever seen as far as those coming to know Christ. Now, the multitudes of those are going to be murdered almost immediately with the wrath of the Antichrist coming against all those who come to know the Lord. But nonetheless, multitudes upon multitudes are going to come to know Christ. Remember, we saw them underneath the throne, those who were martyred during this time, and it was just an enormous multitude. So part of that reason is because of these 144,000. And so when we come to here now in chapter 14, what we really see is a vision of when Christ is returning to the earth. All right? We're jumping forward really to the end of the 7 years right here, and a vision he has when Christ returns. The mission of the 144,000 as far as this time is finished. I personally believe, though, when they head in, they're going to be, keep in mind, these are still going to be in their human bodies. They haven't been, death hasn't taken hold of them yet, so they're still just in flesh and blood. They're going to be entering the kingdom, and this, I think they have a special place that we're going to see as they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But I also believe their mission isn't going to change. I believe they're going to be some of the primary preachers during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to be the 144,000. And so, anyhow, I believe what John's vision is seeing is taking us to the end of the tribulation time frame. And I'll talk more about that here in just a second when I get into my first point. But anyhow, we're going to see a lot here. We learn of God's faithfulness. We learn from these men that it certainly will be worth it all, like when we see Christ. We learn about the character of these men. They really are some incredible, incredible men as I begin. I really never thought about it until I started studying it 2 weeks ago, actually, about these men. Really, there's very few in the Bible who are separated for their character and for their service. There's Joseph, in the Bible who is recognized as one of those men who is just without blemish, who is incredible. All the trials that he endured and the faithfulness that he had over and over and over. Was it the 17 years in prison? You know, the visions he had, the trouble with family. I mean, just really is incredible. The life that he lived. I mean, I took one whole college course that just compared him to Christ. And then you have a man like Daniel. He's another one in the Bible that stands out. But we're jumping forward a pretty good amount of time right there to get to another one like that caliber. I mean, we could go to possibly to Job. I think Job has the potential to be in there, but definitely Joseph and definitely Daniel are in that group. But here in Revelation, understand, we have 144,000 like that assembled at one time. These men really are incredible. And a lot of it does have to do, of course, with the grace of God. We have this army of this 144,000 going about preaching. One commentator said this about these men. He said, they are strong, battle-weary. They have survived the worst Holocaust in the world's history. 7 years of the onslaught, a combination of the wrath of heaven and the wrath of hell, the judgments of God and the assaults of Satan. And through it all, they are triumphant. It's very true. They live through. These are the ones we're going to see. They're the first fruits. They live through all of this. Really is incredible. So I'm going to break this down. As you can tell, you look at this section we read. It really breaks into three sections very easily. I put S's with them. Their situation we're going to see, then their song, and then their separation. So first, let's take a look at their situation, and that's in the very first verse. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with them 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. So now we have the connection between what we see in Revelation chapter 7. We know who we're dealing with right now. We know that we are dealing with the witnesses. And so, but what is it that we're seeing here? There's a lot of controversy about what we're actually seeing right here. Most of the commentators said that this is a vision that they're in heaven now. That the 144,000 are in heaven. Some say that God must have allowed them to get martyred. Some say God allowed a special rapture to take place. But that what we're seeing, that is in heaven. There are other commentators who had said that what we're seeing is on earth. And after studying it, I certainly did agree with those who said that this, what we're looking at, is a scene on earth and not in heaven. And I'll make my case for that, why I believe what John is seeing is on earth and not in heaven. I believe that, again, he is looking forward to when Christ returns to the earth, that this is probably, really, when we compare different things about prophecies when Christ returns, we have a 30-day window almost before really the things with the kingdom get going and Christ's physical return. There's a lot for that, what takes place in that 30-day window. We're going to have the judgment of the sheep and goats taking place. Really, the world basically getting cleaned up from the onslaught that just took place before that start of that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I believe what we're seeing here is a glimpse that shortly after the return of Christ, whether probably somewhere in that 30-day window, and he is meeting with the 144,000 faithful men who had been serving him, that he's seeing them actually in the city of Jerusalem. Now, why do I think that this is on earth and not in heaven? And think about it, this is really an incredible vision that John is seeing. It really is something else. There's two main arguments as to why, and they're strong arguments, not that they're weak arguments, that we're seeing is in heaven. One is, contextually speaking, they try and put them up before, there's going to be a throne, when Christ is here on earth, you've got to remember there's going to be a throne of God here on earth as well now, when the temple's established, but there's also the throne room in heaven. We have the song that's being sung, and so a lot of, you can see the connection being made between 144,000 there and there, but their strongest argument is not that. That one you can see where they could still be on earth, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is a reference with Mount Zion and heaven. It's pretty much your only one in Scripture that has Mount Zion and heaven associated. But there's still a major, why I still don't think that the Mount Zion reference in Revelation is referring to heaven, but it's referring to earth, is because even here in Hebrews 12, it tells you what it's referring to, and that is the New Jerusalem. The fact is, where does the New Jerusalem end up? Earth. The New Earth. All right. So I don't believe that's the connection you would make. It's certainly not going to be at this time yet. It's going to be after the 1,000-year reign when the New Jerusalem will come down. That we'll get to that at the end of the book of Revelation. But this is the only other scripture here that we have in the Bible where you can have anything of addressing Mount Zion as heaven. All right. Everything always points to Jerusalem, including Hebrews chapter 12. It's just pointing to the New Jerusalem in this case, which doesn't make sense with 144,000 either. OK, so let me give an example. We sing this. Let's go to Psalm 48. The first two verses. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That is dealing with the city of Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the tallest point there, the mountain there. It became another way of saying Jerusalem, basically, was Mount Zion. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 24. And there's multitude. I'm going to go to two. There's so many you can go to that everywhere you look at Mount Zion, it is referring to the literal Jerusalem, not some cinnamon for or cinnamon. That's what you put on your toast in the morning right there. And not another name for heaven. Isaiah chapter 24. I believe it's going to be 23. I'm not remembering it now. Yep. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Again, and this is a direct reference to the Lord ruling from Mount Zion, using another name for Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem, not dealing with a name for heaven. Everywhere in Scripture, again, the strongest verse they have for that is Hebrews 12. But even in context, that's just referring to New Jerusalem, which will come down. And it's using the same name that is swapped for Jerusalem, and that being Mount Zion. Okay, so that's one reason why I think that this is dealing with something that is on earth. Also, the biggest thing that I got hung up on that I couldn't let go of was the fact that these were protected from death. The 144,000 were sealed of God. Nothing was going to hurt them. And so the commentators, just out of the blue, one after another, God must allow them to be martyred. But he didn't. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say it. And so we knew they were going to be protected. It makes sense that they survived it. It also makes sense because of their special service that they had before God, that one of the things Christ would be doing is what we're seeing, and that's assembling those men together. I mean, and that's what gives us the verse there. They're going to be following whithersoever he goeth. That's going to be part of the reward in the millennial reign. And so, again, I believe because they are protected from death, that they were not martyred somehow and then taken into heaven. Some like to point out that, again, that there is a theory that they were raptured out, that God did not allow them to be martyred, but that he must allow them to be raptured out. That's just by going through process of elimination, because if you do believe, if you hold a position, which it's not a wrong position, don't get me wrong, but if you hold a position that this is in heaven, you got to get them in heaven. All right. And if you are going to hold to the fact that they're protected, they're not going to die, you got another, all right, so how they get there? A rapture. So a lot of them will say that God allowed another rapture to take place for the 144,000, and that's what John is seeing. But again, it doesn't say that. And yet all the references in the Bible refer to Mount Zion as the physical city of Jerusalem, which to me makes this scene much, much more dramatic of what we're looking at. It really is incredible. Again, let's see. It also makes more sense that John is seeing Jesus Christ, again, after his return, holding a meeting with these faithful servants. again, who served him during one of the most difficult times in the history of the world, in history of creation. And again, it also makes sense that this is earth because we know that in the kingdom, the physical kingdom, that they're going to be following him whithersoever he goeth. Again, so what you're seeing really is an amazing sight. That this is an actual meeting with 144,000 with Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem as they're preparing to enter into the kingdom, or really already have by this time. We're not quite sure that time frame of that. So again, another thing that's interesting in their situation is this, that I do love because of God's power, is that they're all there. It does not say that 141,000 of them are present. They're all there, every single one of them. From the moment when they came to know Christ early on when this began, and then God separated these men for his service and he promised that he would protect them, here it is. It's fulfilled. They're all there. Every single one of them. Again, God's hand was on them. God protected them. Obviously, that was key to their success. What they experienced, look over and go back to Psalms. This is a psalm that all of us like to read time and time again. Psalm 91. If you go through Psalm 91 here, let me read some of these verses. The 144,000 lived this. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." They lived that. I mean, you think what they were going through during the tribulation time, I have no doubt that's going to be one of those chapters that those 144,000 are going to be quoting to themselves an awful lot during this time frame. And remember, they're still men. They're still living through the pain, the sorrow, the heartache. They're still just fleshly men. God has granted a measure of protection from them that their life is not going to be taken. The Antichrist will not have that ability. So they're still going through the weariness. They're still going through the trials of this earth, the judgments that hitting. They're still experiencing all of that. It really is. They really are some amazing men. But again, when we get to this part, all of them are there. All 144,000. God had protected them with his power. And the fact is, I think that was one of the key to their success, and it's key to our success. Being close to the Lord, allowing us to have his protection and his help. Dwelling in that secret place of the Most High. Again, this also shows us once again, and with all the cults out there, and we just had that book mailed out to half our church from the SDAs. These are 144,000. It's exactly what the Bible says. It's not a picture of, read one commentary, this is really a picture of all the saints. And no, it's not. It's 12,000 of each tribe. That's what it is. This is not the Jehovah's Witnesses that we're looking at right here. This is not the SDAs that we're looking at right here, like they like to write in their commentaries and say that this is us. We're the ones that hold the Sabbath day, that really follow the command, so this is us. Or how the JWs put it, you know, this is 12,000 of each tribe. It's not the SDAs. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's 12,000 of each tribe of Israel. So we have these 144,000. They're standing with the Lord in Jerusalem, having persevered during the most difficult time the world has ever seen. And now Christ is there. They're meeting him for the first time as well. Christ is there meeting with him, and that's the vision that John has seen. And when it takes place, heaven erupts. I mean, it's the strongest demonstration that we see of music in heaven Yet, since, you know, one commentator, since before the fall, I'm going to get to the song here in just a second. We have one other mention, I think, in Revelation chapter 5 of harps, and that being the elders. I'm trying to remember who that was, but that was about it. But this is different here. I'm going to read a little bit what John Phillips had talked about this in these 144,000. I thought it was excellent. I figured I would just quote him. He said, "No other age has produced a company like this veritable army of militant believers marching unscathed through every form of danger. It has been theirs to defy the dragon, to bait the beast, and to give the lie to the false prophet. Their calling has been to preach the gospel from the housetops, when even to the name of Christ called for the most dreadful penalties. They have been surrounded, these latter-day Jobs, with impenetrable hedges, able to laugh, to scorn all the grand inquisitors of hell. They have walked the streets in broad daylight, careless of the teeth-gnashing rage of their would-be torturers and assassins. True witnesses of Jehovah in the most terrible era of the history of mankind. The devil knows about this coming band of conquerors and witnesses all, and is already in agony of anticipation." I mean, really, you think what these men lived through really is incredible. So these are amazing, amazing men. I believe on the caliber of like a Joseph and a Daniel type men that we're looking at. But there's 144,000 of them. So that's their situation. And then we move into their song. Back in verse 2 and 3 now. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven." This is like the seventh or eighth time we've come across that phrase. "As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So this song billows from heaven now. The scene takes place. Christ has returned to the earth. The kingdom is getting established. And heaven erupts in this song. And this one song, because the meeting that's taking place on earth with Christ and the 144,000, is a song directly related to the 144,000. We don't know the words. We get a glimpse of the words a little bit later on. We'll get into that. It was in chapter 15. A few of the words were given of the song, but we don't know all of it, obviously. But it begins to come out with harps that are playing out with it, and it really is just an incredible sight. The voice of the waters, of many waters, the thunder. That's in with continuous, that's in with loud and strong. The singing that's going to be taking place really is amazing. So we have their song here. Again, we have harps mentioned here. They're found about 40 times in the Old Testament. They're usually always associated with joy. And for instance, I'm not going to turn there right now for time's sake. Time's really moving on us here. But when the Israelis were, when they went into captivity in Babylon, you have the references to them hanging up their harps on the willow trees and would not play them because of captivity. So that's interesting. And so we've had singing in Revelation already, but when the singing is in place, we really had any instrumentation with it. We have one references to harps earlier, but not necessarily with the singing that was taking place. So this is one of the first times now that we're seeing instrumentation with music, and it's such a grand manner. Again, I don't know if the commentator was right. It sounds good anyhow, but I don't know that the guy's right. He was the one who pointed out that it's not until we get to the time of the return of Christ here in Revelation that you actually see instrumentation used again in heaven. That now that it's done, he's coming back to it. You see it on earth and different references with that. So I don't know if he's right or not, because I had time to study that out. But nonetheless, it was interesting. So the 144,000 are given this special song. And these men certainly did endure a lot. They were on the earth, again, as preachers of the gospel during the worst time in the world's history. The world hated them. They were facing the wrath of the Antichrist. They were still on the earth during all the judgments of God. And seeing all that was taking place, it would have been a very, very rough and difficult life. And because of their faithfulness, they are given a special song. And the word "learn" there, it has the same meaning as understand. They would get it. Because of what they lived through, they get it. It's just kind of like when there's something that you've went through, especially if it's a trial, it doesn't necessarily have to be a trial, but if there's something that you have went through that was incredibly difficult, you see things from a different perspective at that point. It changes it. So when the Lord is now giving them this song, when it talks about them learning it, it means they get it. They know. Whatever the words are, this is for them. And all of heaven in the throne room is singing it. The harps are blasting, and they're hearing this take place. Really is incredible. Because of their faithfulness during the time they lived, they were given this special song. I think there's a great lesson for us in this as well, that one day our sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, the third point, their separation. We see their situation, we see their song, but we need to look what got them there. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. All right. So now the Bible starts to get into their character. The separated life. He's letting us know, here's some things that made these men different. And again, we certainly should not think that this is not attainable for any of us. But let's run through this. It says they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, first remember this. The Bible tells us that any time that physical relations, sex within marriage, is not something that's defiled. We know from the book of Hebrews, it's the marriage bed is honorable. It is not something that is defiled. So we're not dealing with that. It's dealing with, you need to understand that at this time, the sin is going to be rampant. The restrainer is basically gone. Keep that in mind. Sin is going to be abounding. You're going to have the religion of the Antichrist in place. So immorality is going to be absolutely everywhere, to the point where I absolutely believe when you study the pagan religions of the past that Satan was in control of, the immorality that was a part of them was enormous. It was part of your religious experience. You'd have temples set up with prostitutes in the temple as part of your religious experience, and that was drawing you closer to whatever deity was there. That's going to come back. The immorality is going to be abounding. And yet, even though the sin is everywhere, these guys aren't taking part of any of it. They're abstaining from all of it. They're striving to be pure. They're striving to be holy in an incredible, wicked time on the earth. Again, it really is amazing what these men are doing. Sin is simply going to be everywhere. I mean, we see how bad it is now, but just wait until we're gone. Wait until that takes place. Imagine, again, we think about it in different ways, but imagine the perversion that's going to be released on every single culture in the world. These men are going to be on the earth during that time. So these men are serving God during a time of mass and just incredible amount of wickedness, and yet they will keep themselves sexually pure. And again, the fact is, I think there's a great lesson there. You cannot use your culture as a reason why you sin. Our ability to abstain is determined by our reliance and our walk with God, not on the strength of the culture. So we know they will also not be married because they're going to be virgins. Now there's very good reasons why this would be a great thing and not a bad thing that they're not married. By the way, it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic doctrine of celibacy being a more pure and higher form before God. That's not it at all. Jeremiah gets into the reason why. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 16. This will let you know why it's a very good thing that these men were not married. The first four verses. This is dealing with what's going to be taking place, of course, with the captivity of Babylon that was coming. It says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, thou shalt not take thee a wife. neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place, dealing with Babylon. Here's why. He's not wanting to be mean. He's not wanting to be cruel. It's not about a higher, pure form of a life. That's not the point at all. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begot them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. As you can see, the Lord had pretty good reason why he said, Jeremiah, you're not taking a wife. I am sparing you a ton of heartache. What you would go through if you make that decision when you're headed into Babylon would be a wrong move. It's the same thing for the 144,000. The Lord's calling him out for this special service, much like Jeremiah, and he knew what they would go through, what their spouses would go through, what their children would go through. And again, this is more for their protection. I mean, do you think that these 144,000 are going to complain before God because he spared them such enormous pain and suffering? Of course not. I think we need to see, like the 144,000, that God is good and that his will for our life, no matter how difficult to comprehend, is always best. So in their separation, we see, one, they're not defiled with women. They live in an incredible, immoral time on the earth where there's basically no restraints on sin, and yet they manage to keep themselves pure. But we also see they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is, of course, showing their devotion to Christ. It's kind of like Patty saying the special tonight. What they loved, who they loved, was Christ. He was their life. That's where their heart was. That's where their devotion was. I also believe we're seeing part of the reward that's taking place here as they come into the kingdom. Again, these men are, I mean, I grant, we don't have a whole... It's not like we have with Joseph, where we have basically from chapter 37 to chapter 50 with one chapter exempt dealing with the entire life of these 144,000. We just have small glimpses. But what he's telling us here of these men is incredible. It tells us that just like Christ had said over and over, the command that we see in Scripture, these were men that were willing to take up their cross and follow him. They were. They were willing to follow Christ regardless of the cost. It says they were redeemed in the first fruits. Of course, they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're dealing with saved people. They had to be very early after the rapture take place that these 144,000 come to know Christ as Savior. So they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but they're also the first fruits. First fruits meaning that it's the best. It's something that's very good. But also referring to the fact that, you know, it's debatable how the Lord is using first fruits here. It could be meaning in the fact of because of the nation of Israel, that we know that it's by the end of this time the nation of Israel does return back. They see Jesus as the Messiah. We see Israel restored, if you will. And so this is the first fruits of that event that's going to take place. But remember, the first fruits offering, you can read about it. I don't know, Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy chapter 26 deals with the first fruits. One of those two chapters does. It was a special offering unto God that was the best. So these men are like a special dedication to God, like the first fruit offering. Again, read about that in the book of Deuteronomy 24, 26. So, in other words, this was their life purpose and it consumed them. This is what their life was about. It was about God. They were set apart for God and his service, and that's exactly what they did. Just like our life should be consumed with God and God's purpose for our life. But it also tells us that they lived truth. No guile was found in their mouth, and they were without fault. Obviously, guile is doing a speech, and they spoke truth. What it's revealing to us is two different parts here, and they both combine into one, obviously, is that they weren't hypocrites. They weren't hypocrites. What they said is what they lived. There was no guile. They lived it. And the Lord honored them for it. It deals with them saying how they had no fault. This isn't dealing with sinless perfection. It was amazing. I think it's which one of the off religion out there. I think it's SEA deals with sinless perfection with these guys and whatever, because it's going to be them. And it's not dealing with sinless perfection. It is dealing with their character, though. Some say it's just dealing with justification of us receiving Christ's righteousness and standing before Him perfect. That's certainly true in their life, but I don't think that's dealing with justification. It already dealt with them being redeemed. I think it is dealing with their character. Now, I don't think it's saying, I mean, without fault there, it has the other meaning of spotless. It's just saying of the level of dedication and seriousness that these men went to abstain from sin. You know, you can see it was something they hated. They wanted to avoid it. There was no guile in their mouth. They lived truth. They loved God. They wanted to follow the Lamb whithersoever He would. It speaks to their character. Listen, we are looking at some of these 144,000 are some of the greatest, as far as this amount, will be the greatest amount of men of character like this assembled at one time. And think of the mission He gives them then. It's simply the preaching of the gospel. And of course, we have that same. We can take so many principles right here from these 144,000 and see how God could bless and how God could use us. Of being able to willing to follow Him at any cost. Of knowing we don't have the same seal. We're not of this group of 144,000. But it is true. When you're in God's will, nothing happens to you that He doesn't allow. Nothing. It's a matter of us taking our walk serious and saying, you know what, I'm going to put the Lord first. Lord, I want You to use me. It doesn't matter if you work at Spinards as a manager. It doesn't matter if you're in the military. It's about putting God first. And then trusting Him with your life. Remember, when all this got said and done, all of them made it. All of them were there. I mean, what a great time that would have been. I don't know how long the Lord had them there. But man, what a great... Do you know what they were singing right when I got there? What's that song? It Will Be Worth It All. Is that right? Is that the name of that song? It Will Be Worth It All. And it was. I don't think these 144,000 were singing like many others. I wish I'd given them more. I think they were singing it, that it was worth it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Looked at true men of God tonight. True men who were dedicated, strong. Lord honored them in a lot of great ways. A special meeting with Him in Jerusalem itself when He returns. A song flowing out of heaven for them that they would understand. Listen, God rewards faithfulness. If we serve Him, we have His protection. We have His grace, and many times even we don't.